Oh, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. Whether you've been here a bunch of times or it's your first time, welcome. Very glad to have you. And today we've got a couple different things going on. Some of you might have noticed the increased activity out in the foyer. That's because after both services today, so starting around 11:30, noon, somewhere in there, we're going to have a cookout and everything, a little concert. Weather permitting, it'll be outside in the yard next to the church. Otherwise, we'll be back in here. But also, this morning, we have Marvin is going to sing a song for us. But first, we like to start our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. I don't know about you, but some mornings when I come in here, I'm feeling great, feeling rested. Everything's cool, peaceful, easy feeling. I've killed the song. There's a song in there. But anyway, other mornings, it's like everything, you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, and, you know, things aren't going right, and you're barely making it in. And it's good to know that the Lord is here with us. I mean, when we say the Lord be with you and also with you, I mean, we're expressing our faith that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, that he's alive today, and that he's here, that we get to meet with him. So let's bow our heads, let's pray to him as we begin to worship today. Thank you, God, for this hour that we get to set aside. We don't leave behind all of our worries and our problems and our stress. I mean, those are with us, but we bring those things to you, God, with this understanding that when we are open to you, when we confess to you, and we just admit all the stuff that's happening, that, God, you are able to intervene. You are able to extend to us your love and your grace and your peace, because you are here, God, and you meet us as we worship you, as we sing songs of praise to you, as we cry out to you in prayer, as we listen to your word, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, we remember the great love you have shown to us. So speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Marvin, if you want to come on up. Marvin has been singing for a long, long time. You don't need the cane? You're good? All right. Okay. All right. So he's got a song he wants to sing for us this morning, and I'm excited for it. Last time Marvin sang, I was out of town, so this time I get to hear.
Well, I think we're going to be looking a little bit, at least, at Luke 4 today. And for the most part, I think some of the later stuff in that chapter is what we're going to look at. But right at the very beginning, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And when the devil tempts him, the first thing he retorts with is the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 8:3. And let me read that for you. He says, "Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And this next song has got a lot of great scriptural quotes in here. So let's sing, "Seek Ye First."
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, that's our desire, is to put you first, to want what you want, to seek your kingdom, your rule, your reign, to let you be in charge. God, you know that's so difficult for us to do so many times, because as we go through this life, I mean, we think we know what we're doing, and we think we know what's best. And over again, we find ourselves doubting you, disagreeing with you, disobeying you, until finally we come to this moment where we realize, oh, what a mess I've made of this thing. Sometimes, God, we just find ourselves lost and confused, and we're not sure which way to turn. So, God, in this moment today, we come to you asking for forgiveness for all of our sins, our mistakes, our misdeeds, those things that we've done we never should have done, those things that we should have done that we shied away from and didn't do. God, we ask for your forgiveness, and we are so grateful to you that you are so full of love and grace and mercy. that you reassure us over and over again in Scripture that if we confess to you, if we just come to you and humbly acknowledge our need, that you are quick to forgive. So thank you, God, for the forgiveness that you offer to us today, that we don't need to continue to be weighed down by shame or guilt or a sense of failure, that we can know we are loved by you. If we're not sure which way to turn, God, we come to you for guidance, for direction. When we're up against something that we know you're calling us to do and it just seems too big for us, God, we come to you today for courage, for faith, to trust you to help us. If we'll take those steps, you will, in fact, help us to do what you're calling us to do. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so good to us, for being so full of love and grace and compassion. Continue to speak to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit. Continue to reassure us of your love for us, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other with handshakes, smiles, hugs, introductions. Introduce yourself to somebody. Oh, boy. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. If not, there are a handful more back on the table before you get out. And inside there is a little green welcome card. Would love it if you'd fill that out. Just share with us that you were here today. And, of course, if you have some question or a way we can pray for you, whether you want that shared on next week's bulletin or just sent privately to me and a handful of others who pray for private requests, maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you want to thank God for something he's done for you, and you want to share that with your church family. Use that welcome card and just drop it in the offering box. We don't pass plates here. We just have the little offering box by the door on your way out, and drop that in there, and then that way it'll get to me before we go. If you've noticed quite a few people wearing these are my church clothes shirts. Just a couple weeks ago, we ended up, or was that last week? When did we just give those? Was that last week? Boy, time is flying. We had some shirts made. You guys really wanted some shirts, and I didn't know you were all going to wear them on the same Sunday. But anyway, that's fine. We've got some more of them if you want some. They're just kind of miscellaneous sizes, and I don't know what colors are left. But they're in the gathering room right off the foyer as you're leaving. If you want one, take it. They cost us $12, I think, is what it turned out they cost us to make. So if you want to toss an extra $12 in the basket or in the box for it, that's awesome. If you don't have $12, but you really want a shirt because you love your church and you want to share that with people, that's fine. Just take one. Linda Zyla tells me they're going to make the call on whether we're going to be inside or outside for this concert this afternoon between the services. So they were saying 50-50 chance of rain. Now that it could be raining by the time we leave. We'll find out. But the idea is that we're doing this concert and this cookout in order to raise money for World Vision. There are four of us running the Chicago Marathon this fall. My wife, Stacy, and myself, Pete, who's not here this morning, and Amanda, who was just up here singing. The four of us are going to run the Chicago Marathon and to raise awareness and to raise money. So our goal for each of us is to raise $50 a mile. Now, Stacy back there is amazing and has raised almost all of her goal, but the rest of us still have a ways to go. So the idea was some folks in the church said, hey, most of us aren't running this marathon. Maybe we could do something to help raise a little money, to help you guys meet your goal, to raise this money for clean water. Because $50 through World Vision, $50 basically provides sustainable clean water, access to clean water for one person in Africa. There are tons and tons of villages in Africa. There are 750,000 people around the world who don't have access to clean water, who can't just do like we do and go turn on a tap. They can't even go to their city center and hit the little pump thing and pump out clean water out of a well. They have to walk, on average, 6K. I don't know what that were, 4 miles, 4 or 5 miles. They have to walk somewhere else to get water and then cart that back to their house in big totes or whatever. And sometimes that water is not even clean. Sometimes that water is just the only water they have access to. It's some river that's downriver from another village, and so, you know, primitive type sewage systems and all of that. And people get sick and people die, not to mention the fact that when kids, and especially women and young women, when they're walking miles a day to get water and walking back, they're not in school. They're not working. They're not doing the things that they could do to care for themselves and their families. So this makes a significant difference in people's lives. And World Vision has turned out to be one of the largest, I think the largest provider of clean water, nonprofit provider of clean water like this around the world. So when we heard that several months ago, a whole bunch of us said, yeah, we want to help with that. And four of us have stuck with the idea of running the marathon this fall. And hopefully all four of us will stick with it all the way through to the finish line. Right, Amanda? We're going to make it all the way there? Okay, yeah. So anyway, so that's what this cookout's about this afternoon. And if you know already you're not going to be able to stick around for the cookout, or you just want to make a donation to World Vision, you can make a checkout to World Vision, or you can just, you know, put it on your envelope or whatever. And I think we're going to share it among the four of us somehow. We're going to split it. I don't think we're going to give Stacy any. She's going to make her goal anyway. But yeah, we'll see. We'll see. I'm not in charge of that, so that's probably a good thing. I'm not the one that decides how it gets divided up. No. All right, there are other things you can read about in there that are going on, some Bible studies that are getting started, and ways you could serve and plug in. And then there's also some notes for this morning's message. We are making our way through Luke this month. And last week we talked about Jesus' arrival, had a little Christmas in August, looked at how Luke, the way he presents Jesus, is he's making very clear that Jesus is the culmination of all of Israel's hopes, that they've been longing for this Messiah, this anointed one who will rule in the spirit of David. They've been promised by the prophets down over through the ages that one day God would send another anointed one, another Messiah, another Christ. Just depends on which language you're using, which of those words you end up saying to mean anointed one, anointed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, going to lead the people to freedom, and going to be this leader that one day the hope was and the promise was, the picture was, that one day all the world would know that the God of Israel is God, that the God we read about in the Bible, who created everything, who listens to the cries of the poor and the slaves in Egypt and sets them free, that this God is the God of the universe, that he is the God over all gods, that he is the one who has loved us from the beginning. And that one day, the picture was, that the whole world would know this, and the whole world would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and worship this God. So there's a lot of expectation on Jesus. And Luke is trying to make this connection for his hearers, for his readers of his gospel. So we've got four different views of Jesus in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote a gospel, and they all present Jesus slightly differently. It's really cool how we've got these different images of who Jesus was and what his life and death and resurrection meant for us. And Luke seems particularly concerned to make sure that we know that this is for everybody, especially for the Romans, because they're part of the Roman Empire at the time. So he's constantly situating Jesus' story in the Roman Empire. And he's even making sure that we recognize that, wow, the good news, you know, Rome would use that language, the gospel of Augustus, the God who has brought peace, Caesar Augustus. And these early Christians said, no, the gospel, the good news, isn't about Caesar, isn't about political power coming in and crushing the enemy with military might. The gospel, the good news, is that here God has shown up on the scene in Jesus as a humble servant, leaving behind all his majesty and coming to live and to love, to die and to rise again for you and for me. Presenting this picture of Jesus that in the end doesn't really fit all of the Jewish expectations, because Jesus says, no, you want freedom, I know, but it's going to be a different kind of freedom. It's going to be a freedom that's more meaningful, that starts from the inside. Yes, you want life, and you want, yes, hope, but it's not going to be the political arrangement that you had kind of hoped it might be. He comes in and he subverts that, and he gives us a different view of what God is at work doing. So that was the arrival last week. And then this week I've been kind of making my way through Luke's gospel. And I don't know how many of you have done this. I encourage you this month to be reading Luke so that you can kind of have this in the back of your mind as we come together on Sundays to worship. You can have some of these stories, because obviously we can't cover all, is it 28 chapters, 24, all the chapters of Luke. We can't cover every story about Jesus in these handful of Sundays. But as I've been reading the next chapters of Luke, as Jesus is being introduced, as he begins his ministry, I was struck by this reality that Jesus is being depicted as the one who is in charge, the one who has authority, that he is the Son of God, that he has come to be, well, he gets to decide how things are going to go. He's the one in charge. In Luke chapter 3, this is the first thing I put there in your notes, one of the first things we see of Jesus as an adult. His cousin John has been baptizing people out at the River Jordan for repentance of their sins, saying, yes, we need God's help. And it says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The angel Gabriel had already announced to Mary, this is going to be the Son of God, this child you're going to bear. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to give him the name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And now Jesus is hearing directly from heaven. Like a dove comes down. The Holy Spirit, the only time we see the Holy Spirit take on like a shape. You know, usually it's like there's a wind or there's fire or something immaterial. But here a dove comes down from heaven and a voice says, "You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." Jesus is being announced as, "You are the Son of God." Caesar might use that title for himself, but no, you, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And so, of course, what's he going to do first? He goes out into the wilderness first for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets tempted by the devil. Scott just mentioned that earlier. And here is where, sometimes we look at that passage and we think, okay, yep, Jesus, he answered temptation. He quoted scripture. That's what I should do. I should know scripture so that when I'm tempted, I can quote scripture at the devil, or I can resist temptation. I can do what God wants me to do. And that's true. But I think Luke and I think the gospel writers were also wanting us to see something else that Jesus was doing, that he was fulfilling the promise that God had made through the people of Israel. You know, the people of Israel, remember, after God sets them free from slavery in Egypt, they end up wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And while they're out there in the wilderness, they continually struggle with idolatry, worshiping other gods, making the golden calf. They struggle with trusting God to provide for them for food, the food they needed. And God does provide manna and quail. They continually put God to the test over and over and over again. They grumble against God. And what are the temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness? Do you remember? I mean, first up, he's hungry. It's been 40 days and 40 nights out there. And the devil says, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus says, "Oh, man doesn't live by bread alone." He resists the temptation when it comes to food. He's tempted to worship the devil instead of worshiping God. He's tempted to put God to the test. And Jesus, through his wilderness wandering, doesn't fail in the ways that the people of Israel failed. He is the pinnacle of the people of Israel. He is the ultimate of what God had wanted his people to be and to do. Jesus is doing it. Jesus is fulfilling God's hopes and dreams for his people. Now, after that, he returns. I put this in your notes here. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So everybody likes Jesus. He talks and people are like, "Wow, he's good." When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, so he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This is one of those passages from the prophets that's pointing toward this anointed one, this Messiah. You know, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus reads this, and then he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, that didn't mean he was done, because in the synagogue, when you sat down, that's how you taught. You sat down up front, and you taught everybody from a seated position. For some reason, now we stand. I guess it'd be more comfortable. Well, I don't think I'd be able to stay seated, so I'll stay standing. So Jesus sits down, and it says, all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." So Jesus, in his message to the people from his boyhood home, says, you know this expectation you've had that God was going to send an anointed one to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come? He says, that's now. It's happening now in me. It's one of the closest times Jesus comes to just come right out and saying, I'm the Messiah. Most of the time he says, don't tell anybody. Because he doesn't want to put a target on his back, because if he comes out as the Messiah, everyone's going to be gunning for him. So he says, the scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. It's happening now. God's favor, God's rule, God's reign, it's happening now. It's breaking in. Here it is. And verse 22 says, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? And didn't we know him growing up? Huh? Boy, now he's really grown up. Man, this is amazing. They'd heard some stories already about how he'd been traveling in different towns. Capernaum seemed to be one of the towns where he spent a lot of time, and he'd done some miracles, and they'd been hearing these amazing things. Wow, Joseph's boy, he's really done all right. Then Jesus says this, and things shift. They're all excited until Jesus says this next thing. He says, you'll undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Just a proverb they used back then, I guess, you know. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Elijah is one of the great prophets of Israel's history. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. That's a kind of an amazing turn there, isn't it? You know, when it comes to me, I'd rather you just stop at the first part, okay? Like, wow, Rich, that was great. Yeah, that was amazing. What gracious words. I'd rather not be pushed to the edge of the cliff and be thrown off, okay? So thank you for never, well, you guys don't usually do either one of those. But okay, all right. I'll live with something in the middle. Jesus seems to be saying, and again, this is Luke's emphasis throughout his gospel, that look, guys, this is not just for us, the people of Israel, that God has a history of caring about the rest of the world. And back in Elijah's day, he was sent to this, you know, widow from Zarephath. Back in Elisha's day, he healed the Syrian. We just read about, you know, Jonah last month, how God sends Jonah to Nineveh to help them repent and turn from their evil ways and avoid destruction. God cares about the entire world. And unfortunately, so many times here in his own hometown and here when God sends us, when he sends his prophets to his own people over and over again, they rejected the prophets, and Jesus anticipates, yeah, and I know that's going to happen to me too. You guys aren't going to listen. You're going to say, yeah, I said, he sounds so eloquent, but you're not really going to listen to what I have to say. You're not going to like what I have to say because I'm not going to just do what you want me to do. And they didn't like that. Apparently, they wanted Jesus to come and just to say some nice words. Wanted him to come and do some miracles, to do some stuff, you know, to heal them. They didn't want to be challenged. They didn't want to hear that God cared about others just as much as he cared about them. And they were ready to push him off a cliff. The hometown boy who's made good, and they're ready to kill him. Now, I wish I knew how it worked, that Jesus just passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I don't know if that means he turned around and suddenly he was intimidating, and suddenly, you know, they saw a look in his eyes that said, oh, we might not mess with him after all, and so they all backed away and he walked through. Or if it was more like a, you know, there have been times in the Gospels where it seems like people aren't recognizing Jesus. You know, I wonder if, you know, he put up his hood and he, like, slipped away, you know, and like, where did he go? Where's this Jesus? You know, I don't know how that happened. But Jesus avoids death right here at the hands of his own hometown friends. What he proclaimed, beginning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now that passage, if you read it in Isaiah, doesn't really stop there. If he had continued, the very next line says, good grief, I should have written it down. It says basically, and punishment for all of their enemies. So Jesus stops short. He says, look, now is the time of the Lord's favor. And he doesn't continue to that next bit that says, and punishment for all of Israel's enemies. And I just heard somebody this last week, or read somebody this last week, that when they say they were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips, that maybe that doesn't just mean that he was eloquent. That maybe he was being gracious. That maybe Jesus was saying, no, look, this is the time of God's favor. He's not bringing punishment now. God is bringing grace. It's the time of the Lord's favor, especially for the oppressed and the blind and the captives and the poor. That's a theme you see if you've been reading Luke's gospel. you see that this is indeed for everybody, this good news, but it's particularly for the poor. It's particularly for those who have been pushed down, shut out, ostracized, for those who have been kicked to the curb, for those who have been taken advantage of. And he has blessings that he gives to them. He has warnings that he gives to those of us with resources, to those of us with power, to those of us who are in charge. One of the questions I'm wrestling with this morning, and that I want us to wrestle with as we look at these next few passages, is how do we respond to Jesus when he shows up on our doorstep and says, now is the time of God's favor. I'm here to do amazing things for those in need, for those who need God. Are we going to be receptive to that, or are we going to want to push him off a cliff? Are we going to say, Jesus, those words challenge, those words cut, you're right, I need to change? Or are we going to push him away and try to live our own lives? Who's going to be in charge? Are we going to let Jesus be in charge, or are we going to be in charge of how we live our life and what we make of this Christian faith that we claim to believe? As you keep reading Luke chapter 4, it's obvious over and over again, Luke is trying to portray Jesus as one with authority. In fact, he keeps using that word. He says, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. They could see, wow, he talks like he's in charge, like he means this, like he has the authority to say, this is what God wants for you. Not just saying, well, this is what the prophet said, and this is what this guy said, and we've got lots of good ideas here. He speaks with authority. He goes on and heals somebody, casts out an unclean spirit, someone who had been oppressed by a demon. And it says, amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. He is in charge. If he says do it, you know, the devils do it. If he says be healed, someone's healed. And that's what he continues to do. He's healing people. He's casting out unclean spirits. He's doing all these amazing things. As you keep on reading the next couple chapters, he's raising the dead. And again, Luke seems to make a point of like, this is for everybody. It's for men. It's for women. It's for Jews. It's for Romans. It's for everybody. He's healing all sorts of folks. He's doing this there in Capernaum, and a few verses later says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. You know, stay here, Jesus. There's more sick people. There's more people that need help. Stay here. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. He said, everybody needs to know that now is the time of God's favor, that now God is being gracious, that now good things are happening, that the Holy Spirit is here and he's at work. I've got to let people know this. I can't just stay here and keep it with you. So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea, telling them the good news of God's kingdom, of God's rule and reign, that God is in charge, that we can trust him, that good times, that he's going to make things right, that good times are coming for those who've had bad times, for the poor, for the blind, for the needy. And he's demonstrating that in his own life. There's one of these great stories that I love. I've told it a bunch of times about the Jesus is in the house and people can't get to him, and the guys come with the paralyzed guy on the stretcher, and they end up digging a hole in the roof to lower the guy down because they got to get their friend to Jesus. And Jesus, I just included this little bit from it in Luke 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Who's this Jesus guy think? He's forgiving. He can't do that. Only God does that. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man, another phrase used for himself, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. So Jesus says, he has authority to heal diseases, to forgive sins. God is on the scene in Jesus, doing amazing things. And how do we respond? How do we respond when God wants to do amazing things in our lives? How do we respond when he wants to move on and we haven't gotten to be healed yet? When we were next in line and Jesus says, oh, sorry, I've got to go to the next town, how do we respond then? How do we respond when we come hoping to hear words of encouragement and we hear words of challenge? How do we respond when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we'd like for him to? That's a question that his cousin John faced, and that's why I feel like this section of Luke's gospel, you know, he starts in Luke 4 saying, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, anointed me, good news to the poor, blind see, captive released, all of this, year of the Lord's favor, time of the Lord's favor is here. And then John, who his cousin, who is baptizing people, who is sent as the prophet to clear the way for Jesus. I mean, I'm sure they've known each other since they were kids. Their parents, their mothers were cousins. We read about that in Luke 1 and 2. John has been arrested by Herod for speaking out against Herod. And so we have in Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Now John, in other gospels, John has announced Jesus as the Messiah. He's pointed his disciples to Jesus and said, here he is, go follow him. He's the one I've been telling you about. But in Luke's gospel, he has this question, and he hasn't announced that. He's like, are you the Messiah, or should we keep looking for someone else? So John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. He restored sight to many who were blind. And he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He's saying, go and tell him I'm doing all the things Isaiah said the Messiah will do. Go back and let, but he doesn't just say, I'm the Messiah. Again, he doesn't want the target on his back. He says, go back and tell him I'm doing the work the Messiah is supposed to do. And tell him, he says, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And I really appreciated some years ago when I heard a pastor preaching on this passage, and he pointed out that John was writing this from jail. And he might have already seen the execution date approaching. Eventually, John would lose his life there before he would not be released. He would die. He would be executed. And I wonder if John was sitting there in the jail saying, okay, if you're the Messiah, why am I in jail? Come on, cuz, you know, let some goodness flow this way. You know, captives be released. Here we go. And for some reason, Jesus doesn't set John free. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one who gets to decide. And he's decided, for whatever reason, that John will remain in jail. Now, he praises John for the work that he's done. No one greater than John has been born of woman, he says, just a few verses later than this. He loves John, but he knows that he needs to remain in jail, that that's John's role to play. So how do we respond when Jesus isn't answering our prayers, when Jesus is directing, when Jesus seems to say the plan is different that I have, my plan is different than the plan you had? Sadly, many times we come to Jesus basically wanting him to put his stamp of approval on our plans and our dreams and our hopes. And we come to Jesus, we come to church, we think, okay, I'm going to do all the right stuff. I'm going to show up on Sundays, I'm going to put some money in the box, I'm going to do all the stuff that I'm going to pray. And if I do this, then God's going to do for me what I want God to do for me. And I want this and I want that, and here's where I'm headed. And sometimes it's a very real need. John, you know, died in prison. He was like, I need to be released here. Sometimes, though, we don't get what we want. God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, even though he loves us, knows that is not the right path for us or for the people around us. What do we do in those moments? What do we do when it becomes clear that we don't get to be in charge, that we're not the ones with authority over life and over all things? What do we do in those moments where it's clear, okay, God is the one that's in charge? He's the one that gets to call the shots. Are we willing to follow him even then? Are we willing to trust him even then? Or is that the moment when we push him away and say, no, I need to be in charge, Jesus. I need to call the shots. That's one of the challenges that's in front of us, you and me today. Are we willing to trust Jesus? God is at work in him. He is the Son of God. He's the one who comes and brings peace and hope and life. But that doesn't always look the way we would like it to look. So So what do we do when Jesus disappoints us? When life disappoints us? Do we trust him? Do we follow him? Or do we push him away? That's the question we each need to wrestle with today. Of course, I hope that you will trust him, because now is the time of the Lord's favor. God is being gracious. Forgiveness of sins is possible. Peace is possible. Life is possible. And we're going to read next week from Luke chapter 10 about the challenge that is to live that out, to love God with all that we are, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then the 2 weeks following, we're going to read about and we're going to learn about his death and his resurrection, his victory, and how we get to be a part of that. The day that challenge is in front of us, how do we respond to this Jesus? Do we let him be in charge? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, you know that we like to run our own lives. You know that we like to make the decisions for ourselves. I mean, we're American, we're independent. We got life and liberty and pursuit of happiness, and we've got our own dreams, our own goals, and it's pressed into us from the time we're young. But God, here you are showing up on our doorstep, Jesus, right in front of us, saying, I'm going to make things right. All the things that have been wrong, the ways the world has been turned upside down, I'm turning it right side up. How do we respond to you? God, I pray that you will help us to say yes to Jesus. I pray that you will help us to trust you, even in those moments where it doesn't seem to be lining up with what we wanted. God, I pray that you help us to submit our dreams and our hopes, that we'll submit all of that to you, that we'll let you be in charge. Jesus, that we'll let you be Lord, that we'll let it be your kingdom and your rule and your reign and not my kingdom. Help us, God. Help us to trust you. As we do, as we have faith, as we trust you, then we see over and over again in the Gospels and over again in our lives, we see that when we trust you, you give us grace. You give us the strength that we need. You give us hope. You give us courage. And even when we remain in jail, or even when we remain unhealed, or even when we remain disappointed that we haven't experienced the fullness of all of what it means for God's kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And in those moments, you still are with us. In those moments, you do give us the courage to persevere. In those moments, you give us strength. In those moments, you give us hope by your presence, by your life living in us. So God, help us today to trust you, to say yes to you. We know that you love us because you've demonstrated in Jesus that you hold nothing back. Lord Jesus, you went all the way to the cross for us. You took our sin and our sorrows. You made them your very own, as the old hymn says. And by your death on the cross and by your resurrection from the grave, by your life after death, you have shown us that death will not win, that sin will not win, that illness will not win, that prison will not win. So help us to trust you, to ride with you all the way to the journey's end until we experience that resurrection, that life. We celebrate your gift of love for us in the celebration of communion. We offer you this bread and this juice, and we remember that Christ's body was broken and his blood spilled on that cross for us and for our forgiveness, for our salvation, for our rescue. So we offer you this bread and this juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior at his table, in his body and in his blood. As we trust you, as we confess our sins and our need of your grace and our need of your strength, as we admit to you that we don't have it all figured out yet, that we need your help, God, you give us grace. You give us strength. You give us hope. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. Just as we're praying the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's your kingdom. It's your will that we want to be done, not mine. As we sing, I'm going to be standing here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, who are saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. So if you're trusting him today, if you are hungry for his grace, you're invited to participate. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in him that we find hope and life and freedom and forgiveness. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might live in this world as your sons and daughters, the body of Christ given for the world. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.